If you're about 65 years of age, which I am, or older, you'll recognize this comedian's name that I share with you. Others might have heard of him. Flip Wilson. Anybody remember who Flip Wilson is? He used to do some skits on TV, I remember. Oh, we do have some people shaking their heads no. Well, then you've missed out on a lot. But this comedian, he would do an impersonation every so often as he would dress up as a lady, and he called himself Geraldine, and she had a boyfriend named Killer. And it so just so happened that Geraldine and Killer would get themselves into trouble in all kinds of ways. And it never failed that Geraldine would always blame someone else for her troubles. Do you remember who she blamed? The devil. She would say, "The devil made me do it." And she'd get all sassy with her head, hand on her hip and everything. And it would just crack me up every time when she'd say, "The devil made me do it." Well, it cracked me up, it cracked everyone up, and it was funny when she did that. But you know, there's times where the devil does make people do things, and it's not so funny. Jan worked at a church in Newcastle for 25 years, and there was a youth leader that she worked with for several years who told a story that when they were at church camp one summer, they were around a fire at night, and some leadership recognized something that wasn't right with one of the young girls around the fire. And they pulled that girl away and took her out from the camp just a little ways and discovered that she was possessed by a demon. I thought you just read about these things in the Bible. But as they worked with this girl and prayed for the demon to come out, he came out. And the people, the adults that were there, saw the most gruesome image that you could imagine, but they also heard something. They heard a scream, a blood-curdling scream, as the demon came out of this young girl. It just so happened that the people at the camp heard a scream in the distance, and they had no idea what it was. They thought it was an animal of some type. We're going to read a story in our next verses in Mark where that very thing happens. A boy is going to be possessed. A boy is possessed by an evil spirit. And when the time comes that Jesus prays for that demon to come out, it comes out all right, but with a scream. Unbelievable. Mark chapter 9 is where we're at, starting with verse 14. And I'm going to just take a few verses at a time and make some comments as we go. Mark 14, chapter 9. When they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them, and some teachers of religious law were arguing with them. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe, and they ran to greet him. "What's all the arguing about?" Jesus asked. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, "Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever this spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. Then he foams at the mouth and he grinds his teeth and he becomes rigid." If you were with us last week, if you would have just read the verses prior to this, you would have remembered that the disciples had just experienced holiness on top of the mountain. Now they're experiencing hell at the bottom of the mountain. Remember last week we talked about the transfiguration, and the disciples saw Jesus in a most glorious way. It had to be the most beautiful sight that they'd ever seen. And now, at the bottom of the mountain, they're seeing one of the most ugly sights you could ever see, a boy possessed by a demon. It's easy when we read the Bible to just go from verse to verse, from story to story, and not really let it sink in. And so I don't want us to read through this too quick. Let's consider this father who brought this boy to Jesus. And maybe the mom was there too. So let's consider both parents. And then let's not forget the boy. What has their life been like? If you look in verse 17, it said that this evil spirit doesn't let the boy talk. Can you imagine having a kid in your house and you can't communicate with that child at times? Can you imagine being in a house with your son where he seizes to the point that it throws him violently to the ground, foaming at the mouth, grinding teeth, and becoming rigid? Now, I do know people who've experienced having seizures, a physical, a neurological issue that causes people to have seizures. But this is a seizure that's brought on by a demon. Can you imagine what their life was like? Can you imagine what life was like if they went to family reunions? Well, they probably didn't go to too many. Can you imagine what this life was like, their life was like when they went to synagogue on Saturday? I bet they didn't go too often after these things started happening. How about the boy in school? Imagine that lasted very long? Probably not. Just being in the community. Put ourselves in the father and mother's shoes. Let's just don't read over this real quickly. This is what they had to deal with. And they didn't know what day this would happen or how many times a day it would happen. Can you imagine what these parents must have gone through? Well, I can't imagine exactly what these parents have gone through, but I've told you before that when our son was in fourth grade, we took him to the doctor because of some issues that were going on and found out he was diagnosed with Tourette's syndrome. And all Jan and I knew about Tourette's at the time was that people would spout out profanity uncontrollably. And we thought, oh my, our son, our fourth grader, he'll not finish school. He'll not play sports. There'll be no girlfriend. There'll be no marriage. There'll be no grandchildren. There'll be no getting a job and being successful in life. I mean, that's where our heart was, and that's where our worry was when we heard the word Tourette's. Well, fortunately, his Tourette's weren't like we had thought, and they were a more mild version of just a physical tic, which he still has today, and he's almost 40 years old. So we still pray for him to be delivered of that neurological issue. My point is, I know where our heart was and where our minds were and where our worries were about the future when the doctor said Tourette's. These parents had been dealing with this young boy for who knows how long, and do you think they worried about his future, their future? Verse 18 goes on to say this. The father says, I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it. So here this father had kind of gone, you might say, to the nurse practitioner. He had gone to the family physician and nobody could help. So now he says, I'm going to try the specialist. Capital T, capital S. I'm going to Jesus to see if the specialist can help. I wonder when I read that verse, says the disciples couldn't cast out the evil spirit. If you've been with us all along as we've been studying through Mark, it was just chapter 6. It was just verse 13 where Jesus had sent out the disciples to do good work for him. And when they came back, they gave a report. And one of the reports that they gave was that, and they cast out many demons. Many demons. And yet this boy comes and they couldn't do it. What happened? Had Jesus just given them a special blessing to cast out demons back some months ago, a year ago, however long it was? Or could it be this? Could it be that the disciples' faith had faltered a little bit? And they didn't think they could do it. And then they couldn't. Faltering faith, that's one of the things that maybe affects us too. We'll get into that a little bit more. One of the lessons we learn here is that there's a battle that we have with Satan, and it's difficult. And the battle is ongoing. So we need to stay prepared to fight that battle with Satan. And even though there's many battles, we know this, We've already won the war. We may lose a battle here or there throughout life, but we already know we have won the war against Satan. Jesus has already told us we have victory. But like the disciples, maybe sometimes our faith falters. Our faith falters. Maybe there's somebody here today who your faith has faltered in the past, and you can remember times how you got through that. Or maybe there's somebody here this morning and your faith is faltering even right now. Well, we're going to have some good news before we leave today about that. Verse 19 goes on to say this. Jesus said to them, "You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you?" And then he says, "Bring the boy to me. Bring the kid to me." And so they brought the boy. But when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. "How long has this been happening?" Jesus asked the father. And then the father says, "Since he was a little boy." Well, it says that he was a boy to start with, and yet this has been going on since he was a little boy. 2 years old? Five? I don't know, and we don't know. But what we do get from this, it seems like it's been going on for a while. It's been going on likely for years. Are you in the father's shoes yet? Are you in the mom's shoes yet? Having to deal with this for all this time? And then verse 22, catch what this says. It's not enough that the boy seizes, that he can't talk, that he foams at the mouth, that he writhes on the ground. It says that in verse 22, the spirit, this evil spirit, often throws him into the fire or into the water, not to hurt him, but trying to kill him. Once again, let's don't read this lightly and just pass over and get to the next verse. Let's put our feet in the shoes of the father. Let's put our feet in the shoes of the mother. Let's put our feet in the shoes of the boy. Often. Exactly. And we don't know how often, but it wasn't once. It probably wasn't twice. It was several times. And so I'm wondering, with that happening, when they were sitting around the campfire, maybe roasting marshmallows, trying to have a decent evening, because they couldn't be around other people more than likely. Most people probably said, "Nope, we're busy tonight." And they're sitting around the campfire trying to make s'mores and having a normal evening. And next thing you know, the boy is lifted up and thrown into the campfire. The parents immediately grab him, and now they're treating first or second or third degree burns. So it's not just that this evil spirit messes things up psychologically or mentally or whatever. We're talking physical problems now. Singed hair, scars, deep wounds. Get the salve out again, because it happens often. And if it wasn't the fire, then they're to the lake, and maybe they're trying to have a father-son fishing event. And next thing you know, this evil spirit is throwing the kid into the lake, and he can't swim because the evil spirit's trying to drown him, pushing him underwater. And so dad has to fish him out of the water and perform CPR. How often did that happen? Probably several times. Do you suppose the parents ever got a good night's sleep? Again, put yourself in the parents' shoes. Put yourself in the boys'. Let's don't read over this too fast. This is the situation they were dealing with. We can read through this in a matter of seconds, but these folks were dealing with it for years. Do you suppose they ever got a good night's sleep? Probably not. One eye was always open. One ear was always listening. See if he was going to seize overnight. Well, the father goes on by begging Jesus. Verse 22 continues. It says, "Have mercy on us and help us. Have mercy on us and help us. You know, the Father could have said, have mercy on me and help me. I am over this. We've been going through this for years. No other parents have to seem to go through this. It's a challenge for me and my wife. Have mercy on me. Or he could have said, have mercy on me and my wife. We're at our wits' ends. Or he could have said, have mercy on us. And I believe he was saying, me, my wife, and our son. And maybe there's brothers and sisters. Maybe there's grandparents. Have mercy on us. Because this has been going on for a long time. So that's what the man is begging Jesus for. But then he ends his sentence with this. If you can. Jesus, if you can. Have you ever said to Jesus, begging for mercy and help, and then ended it with, and if you can? Well, let's don't be too hard on this man, because we've likely done it before. Now, Jesus catches what the man says, and he says, what do you mean, if I can? What do you mean by that? And Jesus goes on to say this, anything is possible. Catch that word. Anything is possible if a person believes. Wow, anything? Anything is possible? Yes. But we need to remember, God is not the genie in the bottle that we just rub and get three wishes. He's not a spiritual slot machine where we put the quarter in and pull on the handle. He's not the heavenly four-leaf clover that we pick and say, oh, I've got good luck now. Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, they don't do magic tricks. We have to look at that statement that Jesus said in light and context of the whole Bible. Jesus said, anything is possible if. Anytime we see the word if in the Bible, or anytime you're talking to somebody and they say something to you and they use the word if, there's a condition then. If is a conditional word. And so we have to say, well, what's the condition? Anything is possible if a person believes. But belief takes faith, does it not? It takes a lot of faith. It takes big faith. It takes faith in God's will to be done according to his timeline and his ways. Well, look at verse 24. It says, the father instantly cried out. I do believe. What had Jesus just said? Jesus just said, anything is possible if you believe. And the man immediately, without hesitation, I do believe. I do believe. And yet the man was humble enough, honest enough, to say, but help my unbelief. I really do believe in God. I really do believe in Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. But to be honest, I need help with my unbelief. More faith comes from more prayer. Do you need faith? Do you need more faith? Then you need to pray for it. Pray the prayer that this man prays. It wasn't real complicated. It wasn't all that elegant, but it's real honest. This man said to Jesus, I do believe anything is possible with you, but help my unbelief. So pray for faith. You know, prayer is pictured as the road to faith. Success doesn't rest on our own power. This is against our culture. Self-sufficiency is the enemy of faith. We're not supposed to handle our trials alone. We're not supposed to walk through this life independently. We're not supposed to take care of life ourselves. That's, again, not what the culture says. What the Bible says is we are to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ can do anything if we believe. And you know, this whole message of faith and belief, it's consistent in the book of Mark. As we've been studying the Gospel of Mark, and that goes back months and months ago, when we started chapter 1, verse 1, there are some quick examples where faith was shown by the people that Jesus interacted with. Remember the leper that showed faith in Jesus when he said, "If you're willing, you can heal me." Or how about the paralytic who was lowered through the roof by his friends so that Jesus would heal him? How about the demon that we read about, the man that we read about who was possessed by thousands of demons? Remember, the demon called himself Legion as a name because there were thousands of demons in this man. He showed faith after his healing. How about the woman with the issue of blood? Remember how she showed her faith by crawling on the ground through the crowd and touching the hem of Jesus' garment and was healed. And then there was Jairus, who showed faith for the healing of his dead daughter. The big message here this morning is to have faith. To have faith and then admit the need for more faith. Admit the need for help and then seek God's help. And then ask for more. That's the thing. We never have enough faith. We can keep asking. You know, our inadequacies are to drive us to prayer. What I can't do is why I'm going to pray for God to do it for me or through me or with me. Think for a moment about faith. What are we saying about our need for faith? We talk a lot about faith in the church, but what do we need more faith in? We need to have faith in the sovereignty, in the power, and the rule of Jesus in our lives, but also in the lives of the world. And we just talked earlier, Peggy even talked earlier about this world's in a mess. We can watch a little bit of news and realize what a mess this world is in. We need to have faith in the sovereignty and power and rule of Jesus, even in this messed up world. In fact, I'd like for us to consider that our lack of faith, our fears, come from a loss of seeing Jesus clearly. And this is the connection to the prior paragraph in Mark where we talked about the transfiguration of Jesus. We need to see a greater view of Jesus. We need a greater view of who Jesus is and what he can do. Catch this sentence, this statement. God can bring difficulties in our lives so that we will need to trust him more. God sometimes will bring difficulties in our lives so that we can trust him more. You have lived that, have you not? Or you're living it right now. If we read the book of Job, that's what that was all about. Job did nothing wrong, and yet God brought difficulties in his life to help develop faith in Job. Job's faith in God. So what is it in our lives that we don't believe God can do anything about? What do we think God will not solve? What problem? What do we think God cannot handle? And where in our hearts have we said to the Lord, "If you can do anything, if you can do anything"? So do not be self-sufficient. Do not rely on yourself. But pray for greater faith. Let us pray for the Lord to help us in our regular moments of unbelief. Because it's probably not something that just happened once in our life. It's probably something that happens off and on. And so we pray for God to give us greater faith. All things are possible for the one who believes. Well, Jesus is ready to perform another miracle. This evil spirit that is about to be evicted from his multi-year residence in this kid is going to be the miracle. This father is about to have his son back. And this boy will be able to return to school once again without being teased. In fact, this boy himself will be able to get a good night's sleep, maybe for the first time in a long time. Verse 25. When Jesus saw that the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. "Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak. I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again." And catch what verse 26 says. Then the spirit screamed. Mark doesn't tell us some of the details I'd be interested in. This evil spirit recognized Jesus. But did Jesus see the spirit? I don't know. We don't know. Did anyone else see the spirit? But it says here that when Jesus said what he did, commanding that spirit to come out of him, the spirit screamed. And I'm just wondering if everyone heard that. But what happened? It says then that as the spirit left and screamed, he threw the boy into one more violent convulsion. And then he left him. And it looked like the boy was dead. He was laying on the ground. In fact, the murmur started throughout the crowd, and people were saying, "He's dead, he's dead, he's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, helped him to his feet, and the kid stood up, finally free of that demon. He's not dead. He's more alive than he's ever been. And as we are thinking about his mom and dad and the boy, putting ourselves in their shoes, what kind of celebration do you think they had from that moment on? You suppose they got a good night's sleep that night, all of them? You think about the pit they were in, and now that pit is gone forever. This demon's not ever coming back, according to Jesus' word. So we'll finish up the last two verses, and then we'll sing our closing song. It says, "Afterward, when Jesus was alone in the house with his disciples, they asked him, 'Why couldn't we cast out that evil spirit?' And Jesus said, 'This kind can be cast out only by prayer.'" Prayer is the key that unlocks our faith. Folks, do we see that prayer and faith and belief all work together? If you believe, here's my final statement. So catch this, take this one home, put it in a to-go sack. Chew on this all week. If you believe, but you also need help with your unbelief, then pray. If you believe, but you still need help with your unbelief, then pray. What's our closing song, folks?
Close with "I Have Decided to Follow You."